I want to ask you a series of questions as we think about Jonah chapter 2. How can you pray? How can you pray to God when you know you've turned your back on him? How can you pray to God when you know that you've disobeyed him? How can you pray to God when you are surrounded by the consequences of your sin? You are living in the mess that you've made of things by running away from God. Those are questions I think that all of us have to answer at some point or other. Many of us will have had that first point when we come to realize our sin, our need of salvation, our need of a saviour to put us right with the God who made us. And often at that point, we wonder how we can possibly pray to him. What words could we possibly use? But also, if we're honest, even when we've come to faith in Jesus, we have accepted him as the saviour, the one who saves us from our sins, who takes the punishment for us. Even as Christians, we still battle with sin. And sometimes we have to recognise that we sin very gravely indeed. And we need to know, how can we still pray to the God whom we have offended? How can we turn to him? If you have to look someone in the eye whom you've hurt or mistreated, who knows as well as you do, or even better, that you're in the wrong, that's hard enough, isn't it? But if you have to do that with God, where do you even begin? The reason I'm asking these questions is not because I think that every one of us is in that situation this morning, but because for some of us, we need to come to that recognition for the first time. There will be people perhaps here in the building or watching online who have never actually confessed their sin before God. And for all of us, we need to store this up for that day when we turn around and realise what a mess we have made. Or we need to be able to share this with somebody who has messed their life up beyond all recognition and who needs to know that it is still possible to turn and pray to the God we have offended. Because the good news is we can do that. The good news is we are asked to do that. We are invited to do that. We must do that. We can return to God even in the midst of the carnage that our sin has caused. Facing up to that carnage and sorting it out can be a lifelong and painful process, and it's an essential part of repentance. But turning back to God and being restored to him is possible. And as I say, in fact, it is vital. And in this prayer, Jonah shows us something of how we can do that. How in the midst of sin, we can turn to God in repentance and faith and be restored. But he begins, as each of us must do, in deep trouble. Do have a look with me at this prayer. We're on page 927 in the Church Bibles. And a reminder that this is part of the series that we're following at the moment, looking at different prayers of the Bible. Both what they teach us about who God is and his unfolding plan of salvation through the Bible, but also how they provide models for us when we are in different situations and circumstances, how we can pray. Maybe even turning to these words and using them ourselves. And I know that many of us will be very familiar with the story, but let me just sketch in where we are at this point. Jonah has been given a clear call and mission from God. Go to Nineveh and call out against it. And Jonah went immediately in exactly the opposite direction. He is, as far as he's concerned, going as far away from God as he can at top speed. He is doing precisely the opposite of what God has commanded him to do, and he knows it. And as you can imagine, that goes extremely well. That was sarcasm, by the way. You are allowed to laugh at that bit. Jonah gets on a ship to sail away from God. God sends a storm which threatens to sink the ship. Jonah realizes he's to blame. And he tells the crew, you're going to have to throw me overboard. If you do that, then the sea will calm. They are understandably reluctant, but they have little choice. And Jonah is indeed hurled into the sea. The sea calms, and the ship and its crew are saved. But Jonah is on his way to the very bottom, until God, in his mercy, as you all know, sends a large fish to swallow him. And that's where we pick things up in chapter 2. Jonah is in deep, deep trouble, and he knows it. And his prayer shows that he recognizes not only the trouble he's in, but more importantly, the fact that it is his sin that has brought it about. Look at the language that he uses. He talks about being in the depths of the grave in verse 2. The Hebrew word Sheol, that word for the shadowy world of the dead. He's not literally dead, but he has gone down to the very heart of the seas in verse 3. Same verse, the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I wonder if you've ever gone swimming in the sea and got into a little bit of trouble, just a little bit. You have felt something in your gut of the panic and the terror expressed in Jonah's words. On Friday, for the second time in about a year, I went swimming. The first time was the week before, so it's a new thing. But and the swimming pool was as calm as anything. There was hardly anybody in there. And although, I could get out of my depth, if I stood on my tiptoes, I could actually walk from one end of the pool to the other. I was never entirely out of my depth. But even there, you can just begin to imagine the horror of being pulled down in the depths. Have you had the experience when you're swimming and you can hear normal human life above it, and suddenly you go under the water and that's all shut out? And it's like you're in a different world, a world where you cannot properly survive. That horror of being pulled into the depths, unable to come back up, smothered by clinging weeds, pushed under, over and over by the waves. And something in us at that point immediately tells us death is coming. And it's not just the physical pain and fear. The literal depths of the sea are also, in Bible language, a metaphor for chaos and evil and separation from God, which is why in verse 4, Jonah says, "I've been banished from your sight." And in verse 6, he speaks of it as being in the pit. That's another Bible phrase for the world of the dead. This is that place where you are cut off from God forever, trapped in darkness and desolation. And Jonah recognizes that it is God who has brought him to that situation. Do you see that back in verse 2? Sorry, beg your pardon, verse 3. "You hurled me into the deep." Now, it was the sailors who threw Jonah overboard, and it was Jonah who asked them to, but it is God who has brought this all about. And Jonah knows exactly why. In chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. I know it is my fault." It is his sin, his disobedience of God, his running away that has brought him to this point. He knows exactly what he's done, and he knows that this is the right punishment for it. That's why he says, "You're going to have to throw me over." And I can't mention the name Jonah without you thinking of a whale, can I? Just imagine that you are Jonah and you're still in chapter 1. And you don't know that when people called Jonah get thrown in the sea, a fish comes along. When Jonah goes over the side of the ship, he doesn't expect to survive. He has been thrown off a ship in the middle of the sea in a storm. Almost certainly he can't swim at all. And even if you can swim in that situation, it's very, very hard to survive. As far as Jonah is concerned, once he leaves that ship, he is dead. You know, he's in deep trouble and he knows it. And the first step in approaching God for Jonah or for any of us is admitting that we've run away from him, that we are in a mess of our own making, and that he is right to punish our wrongdoing. Let me just say again, is that a step that anyone here needs to take? For many of us, we took that step for the first time a long time ago. Is it one that you need to take afresh? Is there perhaps a particular situation where you've got yourself into trouble and you need to admit it before God? But as well as deep trouble, this prayer shows deep faith. And you listened to my cry. Even inside the fish, Jonah is able to say, God has answered his call for help. The fish is part of that answer. Jonah is no longer drowning. He may be stuck inside a fish, deep in the sea, with no control of when, how, or if he's going to get out again. But at the moment, he is not dead. And in that, he recognizes the mercy of God, and he gives thanks for it. Again, I wonder if we can learn from that. When we mess up, almost always we can look around and see the ways in which God has been kind and gracious and not let get things as bad as they could be. The ways in which he holds back the effects of our wrongdoing. But Jonah knows that God will answer him even more than this. In verse 4, he says, I will look again towards your holy temple. Verse 7, my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. In saying that, he is saying he has turned towards the place where God is dwelling with his people. And even in the depths, Jonah is confident that if he does that, God will hear and answer that prayer. You may have been here a few weeks ago in this series. We were looking at the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of that temple. Do you remember he was asking God, anytime someone turns and prays towards this place, will you hear and answer? Some of you may remember that. I'm taking looks of blank stare as being acknowledgement. That's what Solomon asked. Jonah is doing that. Jonah is doing what Solomon asked God to hear. And so in that confidence, Jonah is confident that God will hear. He will hear prayers addressed through the place in which God dwells with his people. And so even in the fish, he can say, you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. Lord my God, you have brought this sinner up from the place of death. And in the future, it will be even better. Do you see in verse 9? I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. I don't think he's imagining doing that inside the fish. He is confident that he will come out of that place. And what I vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. I will be back in that place of worship once again. From the depths, he can see a future where he will be amongst those worshipping God and declaring his goodness. Jonah has deep faith, not in his own ability to change or to put things right. And by this stage, he has no faith at all in his own worthiness. When I was looking for pictures to illustrate this, I did a Google search on Jonah 2. And it's depressing sometimes what goes out on the internet under the name of Christian. And someone was talking about this was such a terrible prayer because Jonah is so arrogant. And I just wanted to scream, he's not arrogant at all. His confidence is not based on what he has done. His confidence and his worship are based on, Lord, I have screwed up. I have gone down to death. And yet still, you have been merciful to me. How astonishing that you will be merciful even more. I will praise your name for that. When we go wrong, when we sin, and when we confess that before God, it is not arrogance to believe that God is able and willing to save us from our sin. There's a whole work of repentance and change that often needs to come along with that. But God's forgiveness is his promise to all who repent. And believing that is not arrogance. It is faith and trust in the mercy that God has promised and already revealed. It is faith in saying, from where I am, looking at me and what I have done, I know I don't deserve God's forgiveness. And if it was just left to what I can see and my judgment, then I know I would be lost. But I am not going to trust my judgment alone. I am going to look to what God has said, and I am going to trust him more than I trust me, and therefore I am confident. It's not arrogance, it's faith and trust in the mercy that God has promised and already revealed. And of course, the wonderful thing is that's not just true for Jonah. Because finally, as well as deep trouble and deep faith, this prayer hints at deep plans and a deep connection. In fact, it's Jesus himself who encourages us to make a deep connection between Jonah and Jesus. It's not only because Jonah has shown us an example of a repentant sinner receiving God's mercy and trusting in his salvation, although Jonah has done exactly that. But Jesus compares himself to Jonah. He does it once in Luke's Gospel. He does it twice in Matthew's Gospel. Let me read you one place. You can note down the verse to check it later if you like. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. This is what Jesus says. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You see, Jesus identifies himself with Jonah's plunge into the depths of death and his return from it. In Jonah, Jesus sees a pattern of his upcoming death and resurrection. And as so often we've seen in this series, and we see whenever we look at the Old Testament, what we see is that Jesus will do the same, but even more so. Jesus will go deeper into death and punishment than Jonah went. But he will also go further up into risen life forever. Last Thursday was Ascension Day, the day when we remember and celebrate Christ ascending, returning to his Father. And as we remember that, part of the point is to remember that that is where Jesus is now, that he is reigning. He has gone to the highest place. It's a much greater rising than just being spat out of a whale, grateful though Jonah was for that at the time. And the reason that matters is that when we put our faith in Jesus, we are joined to him. And that means that because Jesus has gone down into the very deepest, darkest depths of death, he has taken us down there with him. And because he's come back up again, he has died our death. And he has raised us to a new life. He's drawn the terror and the judgment out of death. You and I will still die unless Jesus returns before that happens. But death doesn't mean the same thing anymore. It is no longer something to be feared as a judgment. It is the start of our full life in Christ. A phrase that's been running around in my head recently, forgive me if you've heard me say this lots of times, but Jesus has transformed death from a full stop into a comma. It's no longer the end of the road and the judgment of God. It is the pause before new and full life begins. He has gone down into the depths and he has come back up and he takes us with him. He is the way out of our sin, the way out of our mess, the way out of the judgment of God. The shape of Jonah's experience was to go down into the depths of death because of his sin and his rebellion against God, then to acknowledge his guilt before God and to call to him for help, and then to know God's rescue and future hope, the hope that God promises to sinful, messed up people like me and like you in sinful, messed up situations if we will only turn to him. And that is the shape of the experience of the Christian life. And it's the shape of life that God invites everyone into, to find his rescue, his restoration, his hope. Why? Because Jesus has gone there before us. That's why, whatever our circumstances, we can pray to God for forgiveness. We can pray to God for help. We can pray to God for rescue and restoration, because he has already shown that he wants to give us these things, because he has died to do this for us. Let me say once again, if you've never accepted this rescue, this restoration from Jesus, why not do it now? Why not today pray that Christ will be the one who rescues you from sin and death and judgment and all the mess? And for those of us who have already done that, take heart. Whatever depths you get into as you struggle to follow Christ, in those times when you run away from him, God is always, always ready to hear the prayer of a repentant heart like Jonah's. Let's pray. Gracious God, it is a thing almost too wonderful to think that you have set your love upon sinners like us. Father, whatever situation we are in, may we hold tight to this amazing truth, your astonishing love for us in the Lord Jesus and his death, his descent to the dead, his resurrection, and his ascension and reign. Father, whether that's truth we need to hear today, that we might turn and repent, or whether it's truth we need to have buried deep within us so that we can hold on to it for days to come, for years to come, so that we can share it with someone else. Father, will you help us to hold on to this precious truth of your redeeming love for us? We thank you and we praise you that it is true. In Jesus' name, amen.